Good morning again. You have the Heavenly Library. Let me invite you to take down the book of 1 Samuel and go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Before we jump into our lesson, I want to share a couple of comments with you. First of all, to all who are here today, I'm just so glad you're here. We had an amazing and just very impactful and engaging college class, very exciting, a lot of participation. So to all of our students, it's just a thrill to have you. God bless you. And I pray that this will be a year of great growth for you, not only academically, but also spiritually. And you just need to let us know how we can help you, because we would love to be a part of your life. And to those of you who are parents dropping off kids, and you don't exactly have that full woohoo moment, I get it. I get it. It's your baby. I get it. Don't be afraid to reach out to us as well, and let us know how that we can help you, and certainly to assist your child, but also whatever we can do to help you and your family during these times of transition. I totally get it. But God bless you, and thank you for sharing your son, your daughter with us. That is a high honor, and so we appreciate that very much. All right, speaking of college students, we kind of signaled this out briefly at the congregational meeting, but I didn't want to let it out altogether because the person that we're going to be talking about wasn't exactly here at that time. But one of the students at Florida College that I know very well and am very fond of and appreciate him and his family greatly is a young man by the name of Josiah Greeley. And Josiah has a heart for the Lord and a heart to share the message of the Lord, and is actually participating in liberal studies at the college and is spending a lot of his time in God's Word and wants to be more devoted in sharing God's Word. And so he came to me, we started talking, and he's going to be our intern for the year. Where's Josiah? There he is. He's right back there. So you're going to see a lot of Josiah Greeley. He's got a lot of responsibility on campus. He is an officer for his society, as well as a sewers officer. And he has school, and he's going to be going to class like all students do, right? You go to class all the time, make good grades. But he's also going to be working with me and David, working on lessons. He's going to be participating in our evangelism team in learning how we unify together around that cause, and then participating in our college and young adult studies. And so we appreciate him very much. You're going to enjoy Josiah, just an infectious personality and loves the Lord, and I look forward to working with him this year. So Josiah, welcome. God bless you, and welcome to the Valrico Church. And then one more thing. This summer, I've had the blessed privilege to speak at a lot of congregation and a lot of teen weekends and teen events. And like some preachers, really all preachers, we have one sermon that we really love. And so I had a sermon that I preached all summer, everywhere I went. It was my go-to, and I had never preached it here, and I just said, I can't wait to preach it here. So I said, I'm going to preach it for my Valrico family today. And then I see people walk in who are at these churches. If you are one of those, I need you to put on a happy face, to amen when you know to amen, all right? And yes, I'm a one-hit wonder. This is all I got. All right. But just thought I'd better go ahead and own that right off the bat for those of you that are visiting with us today. But thank you. Thank you so much for coming and being with us today. School's fun. And those of you that are educators, whether you're in the elementary classroom or in the college classroom, it's fun to watch the behavior of students. And one thing that happens, and it happens very quickly, regardless of what environment you're in, and it's not just in schools, it's in the workplace, and it's especially true in churches, you find your people. You find the people that have common interests. You find the people who you share a lot of similarities with respect to likes or dislikes. It's one of those great sociological things that you see in any kind of environment. You find your people. And there's some comfort there. That's why some of you never sit in a different seat. It's your people. You like everybody else, but this is your people. But here's what I want you to think about today. Who are your people? And even more importantly, especially those of you that are younger, you get to choose your people. So choose wisely. There's a passage in the Proverbs, "Whoever walks with the wise will be wise. But he who walks with a fool will suffer harm." And there's a lot of truth in that. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, we find a very interesting story. And what's interesting about this story, it's not one of the more prominent stories of the Old Testament, but it's one that definitely deserves a lot of our attention. Because it's about a hero who is willing to stand up alone, but he doesn't necessarily go all alone. He takes one of his own people with him. This hero has a name. His name is Jonathan. And before David goes up against Goliath, before we start reading about all those heroic stories, I want you to grasp and understand that there was another man of God who was on the scene long before David. And this man of God not only would stand up against the opposing forces of Israel that day, and like was typically the case, it's the Philistines who are the opposing force. No, this man also had to stand up to his father. For he and his father were not walking, if you will, unified spiritually, but yet he's always going to be loyal to his father. He's always going to stand up for the people. Now, when you get to 1 Samuel chapter 14, I want you to grasp and understand that the reason he had to be the hero in the story is because everybody else was hiding. Literally, all the other men in the Israelite army are hiding. They're afraid, including their leader, who is head and shoulders taller than everybody else, King Saul. Now, there is a part of this that we kind of have to be a little bit fair to them. The Philistines are well fortified. They have swords. They have all that you would need to go into battle. The Israelites apparently are armed with farming tools. I'm just going to have to tell you, if I have to go to war and all I'm carrying is a rake, I'm a little bit concerned. But what they did have was the greatest shield and warrior any army could ever want. And that's Jehovah God. And while he had fought for them many, many times before, they had forgotten that because their eyes were fixed on the Philistines. And granted, their number was innumerable. You couldn't count them all, innumerable. And this brings us to the story. 1 Samuel chapter 14, I'll begin reading in verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that's in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us." So that both of them then went and showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews, they're coming out of their holes where they've hidden themselves." And the men of the garrison held Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they said, "Come up to us. We want to show you a thing." Now, let me just stop right there for a moment. Anybody here ever have an older brother? "Hey, I want to show you something." You know not to go, right? That is a trap. It's been a trap ever since the world began. But for Jonathan and his armor bearer, it was a sign. And Jonathan said to the armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, and he killed them after him. And that first strike which Jonathan and his armor bearer made killed about 20 men. They were in half a furrow's length of an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp and in the field and among all the people in the garrison. And even the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked. And there became a great panic. If we were to read through the rest of the story, you would see that clearly God got involved with that earthquake. And eventually the Philistines started fighting one another. And then all of a sudden bravery enters the heart of the Israelites who are hiding. And they're going, "Whoa, look at that. Let's get in on this." And they run after them. And even Israelites who had joined the opposing forces go, "We're changing back. We're going back to the Israelites." And there was a great victory that day. But here's what I want you and I to see. That victory was simply because two men decided to work together because they trusted the Lord. And this is one of those powerful moments, even though it's maybe hard for us to grasp and understand, because we would say to ourselves, "Well, I would never do that. If I had experienced what the Israelites have experienced, I never would have done that." And you really have to be honest with yourself, because you and I, to some degree, face these kind of challenges all the time. But nonetheless, Jonathan stood up. Here's what's kind of interesting. Did you notice in the text where it said he crawled up to them? If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, what separated Jonathan and his armor bearer from the Philistines was a huge ravine. And one side of the ravine was simply named Thorny. And the other side of the ravine was named Shiny. And more than likely, this ravine that he walked down and back up was, probably one side was just rocky and very shiny, the other side thorny. But nonetheless, I do know this. This is not how you fight a battle. I'm no military strategic kind of guy, but something tells me you never come up on your hands and knees to the enemy. It took a lot of faith. Because when you're crawling up, both of your hands are needed to secure you. You're in the kill zone, if you will. But they trusted their father. And here's what you see. There was a bond here between them, and it's repeated twice in the text, in verse 1 and in verse 6. They had a common mission. Listen to what Jonathan says to the armor bearer. "Come, let us. Let us. Nobody else is going to fight, but let us. Let us. We'll go up against this garrison of the Philistines. Just the two of us. We'll go up against all of them. Let us." A common mission. And notice what the armor bearer says to him. "You do all that's in your heart." Why? Because what's in your heart is in my heart. In other words, they were unified. Not just because they both had armor, or not because they were both in some military formation. They had internal unity. What is in your heart, what is your desire, what's deep inside you, that's deep inside me. You do all that's in your heart and soul. And then they had a common action, because it wasn't just about talk. It wasn't just about a vision. They lived it. The text says Jonathan goes first. So kind of picture this in your mind. When they came up to the top of the ravine, here goes Jonathan, and he runs, and he'll take the first swing, maybe wound the guy, and the armor bearer comes behind him and finishes him off, and they just keep moving through. You might say, in a way, they had each other's six. They needed each other. And they had each other. Common mission, a common heart, a common action. Turn, if you would, a couple of pages over. You get to chapter 17, and I bet you've heard this one. You may not have heard that one. I bet you've heard this one. Who's here has heard the story of David and Goliath? Okay, a few of you. I can tell it to you. It'll take me about 45 minutes and get on with my lesson. Who's heard it? Yeah.
Raise your hand.
Well, you've heard it. The whole world's heard it. I want you to go to chapter 18. Because this is kind of interesting. Because you probably thought when we were going to talk about a sermon about being surrounded with godly individuals, and especially when you heard the concept of heart and soul, your mind probably went to this. Because when David had taken care of Goliath, he walks back to Saul. And it's at that moment Jonathan's spirit is renewed. And what you find in 1 Samuel chapter 18 is that immediately, and this is what the text tells us, verse 4, and immediately Jonathan makes a covenant with David. And then verse 4, he strips himself on his own robe and he gave it to David and he gave him his armor. And then what you find is that these two loved one another. In fact, it says in the text that he loved him as his own soul. I don't know the answer to this question. Where was Jonathan when all this was going on with Goliath? I mean, you saw what he did years earlier. Was he wounded? Was he maybe like us, just a little burnt out? Maybe he was a little frustrated with his dad. All right, Dad, come on. It's one-on-one. Just be a man, will you? It's your turn. Please, go. Come on. I don't know. I do not know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But what I do know is this. When Jonathan saw David do what he did, he went, "That's my people. That's my people." And while the rest of the world would say that makes no sense for him to develop a friendship with David because David's already been anointed king and he's going to be taking what most people would say is your place, he does it anyhow. And even David was probably much younger than him, because over and over and over again in the text of 1 Samuel 17, it says David was a youth, but it doesn't matter. That's his people. And it rekindles his spirit. I want you and I to see this, because this is so important. There's a lot of battles that you and I have to face in life. There's a lot of challenges and obstacles that we have to overcome. There's a lot of scary situations. There's a lot of unknowns. But you never, ever, ever have to go alone. And what you and I have at our disposal, what you and I have around us, is we have godly people, and we need to make godly people our people. And so what you and I need to do is we need to surround ourselves with godly people, and we need to grasp and understand that this is one of the strongest and most important principles in all of Scripture to those who want to walk faithfully with the Lord. The psalm that we read just a moment ago as our Scripture reading, isn't it interesting to note that the very first psalm had to deal with friendship? Choose wisely. Don't just be a person who doesn't sit with the scoffers. Be careful of walking by the ungodly. Don't even go near them. You need to be deep into the Word of God. And when you and I really think about it and we look through Scripture, how many examples do we have where people chose the wrong companion? Go back to the very garden. I picked that picture out and it looks even spookier up there. I'm going to tell you, if a snake talks to you, can you just run? Parcel tongue, I don't care what you think you may have. We don't know what exactly the form of the snake was to a total degree. But boy, having the wrong person in your ear can do a lot of damage. Look at Lot. Lot chose Sodom. Well, a lot of water, great for flocks. But it was very wicked. few years ago. I had a college student come up to me. He said, "Hey, Mr. Phil, I'm so excited we're going to be with you in Gainesville." I'm just, "Hey, that's great. That's great. Okay. All right. What's your plan?" He goes, "Oh, I'm going to live on campus." And I went, "Okay. All right." I said, "Well, who's your roommate? You got somebody?" "No, I'm going potluck." I went, "Potluck? You'll have to forgive me. I'm getting a little older now. And I have this, don't walk on my yard mentality that's growing stronger every day. And I say things. My filter isn't what it used to be." I said, "Have you ever read the story a lot?" I know that may sound dramatic, but do you know how many college students I've watched lose their faith in those 4 years? At what point in our lives does that story apply to us, people? When are you and I going to apply this? Whether it's an occupation, whether it's school or anything, when are you and I going to apply this to our life? The Israelites, what did Moses say to them? "Don't run with the crowd. You thought your mom came up with that." No, it was Moses. "Don't run with the people and do what they do." Samson, how many times do we have to look at the life of Samson that he was always choosing the wrong associates? Then there's Solomon and all the wives that he seemed to just marry and marry and marry, possibly for peace treaties. And then there's David himself. Would David have ever done what he did with Bathsheba if Jonathan had still been around? I can't help but wonder. And then there's Peter. Peter. Just a few hours before, he was willing to go to death. But with the wrong people at the wrong time, he was betraying our Lord. You know these stories. It's all over Scripture, and we know the warnings. But then the Scripture also is very clear about how the right people can strengthen us. They can stir us. Just out of curiosity, who here is an annoying person? Anybody want to own it? All right, do this. Point them out to me. Yes! Hey, if you're an annoying person, seriously, y'all get your hands up. Who's an annoying person? Hey, anybody gives you junk? This is your verse, Hebrews 10. Stir up one another to love and good works. The word stir means to annoy. Hey, sorry, God said so. Yeah. But here's what they annoy us to do. To get busy in the Lord's kingdom. What you and I desperately need in our life, and this is the difference between high achievers and low achievers. We need people who stir us. And we need to be willing to accept that stir. Look at all the powerful examples that you have in Scripture. You look at Noah. Noah didn't stand up alone. Yeah, he had his wife and he had his three sons. But I can't help but think about those wonderful daughters-in-law. Wow, think of their faith. That's stirring. You look at Moses, who has Joshua, Jethro, and Aaron. Elijah had Elisha. Daniel had his close friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Cornelius even has his relatives and his close friends. Paul didn't go alone. He had Barnabas and Silas and Timothy, and we're going to mention some others in just a moment. And even Jesus himself had his closest disciples. The fact of the matter is, every single one of us need people in our life that stir us, that motivate us, that set the bar high. And here's what I know. Like attracts like. Birds of a feather flock together. And if your people are not zealous, on fire people, you're not going to be a zealous, on fire person. Your environment changes you. Your associates change you. So here's what I want to do as a take home, all right? I'm going to move through this fairly quick. I'm going to share with you something that I shared with my kids growing up. Cheryl and I both lived by this thought every day, all right? You love your kids like you won't have them tomorrow. You train your children like they won't have you tomorrow. And so what we wanted in the lives of our kids were not us, not just us. Yes, I want to be a part of your life as much as I can, but I want to position you and I want to teach you how to surround yourself with godly people. So here's what we taught our children. You need to have your own board of directors. You need to have your own personal board of directors. I have my own personal board of directors. And here's how this works. That doesn't mean you necessarily have to have a meeting of the board where you fly everybody in to sit at a table and say, all right, let me have it. All right? But it's people that are in your life who can motivate you, guide you, who can teach you, who can admonish you, and you love them for it. And they're people that are strategically chosen by you. Because you know you want to set the bar higher. You need to be stirred. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to share it to you from my point of view. And here's what I need you to do for me as I go through this. Please don't think less of me. All right? This is going to be a little bit transparent. All right? You're going to amen it and you're going, yeah. But I want you to understand why I chose some of the people I did. First of all, in your board and on your board, you need somebody in your career. Whatever career you're choosing, you need to find somebody who can really educate you and teach you. So many years ago, Cheryl and I were waffling. Okay, do we continue in this news thing? Do we go into preaching? We found that ourselves are always preaching wherever there was a news job, and the kids were getting a little bit older, and I needed to make a decision, so I called somebody on my board. His name was D. Bowman. Because he could understand this. He knows where I've been. He can understand this. And so I called him and I was, you know, it's D. I've known him my whole life. He's so loving and kind. And I was really expecting this long fatherly conversation with him. Because when I presented him, hey, do I continue in the news business or do I go into full-time preaching? And so I kind of gave this scenario to him. When I finally stopped, D goes, well, Phil, sounds like to me you've had your fun. It's time for you to get to work, boy. And I didn't exaggerate that. He was very clear. It's time for you to go preach. And I need people in my life like that. I need people, and I've surrounded, and I seek to surround myself with people who challenge me in my career, people that you look up to, people that'll make you better. You need people on your board that'll help you in relationships. Now, this is going to be very transparent. Some of you have heard this. Some of you have not. Again, don't think less of me. I was working in a preacher training program. This is when I got out of FC, thought I would check out this preaching thing, didn't have any more money for school, so I went to Dothan, and I was there in a preacher training program doing like all young preachers. You get to preach every now and then immediately after you're done preaching, you go stand in the foyer because everybody's supposed to walk by and say great job, and everybody says great job, even though I'm sure your lesson was just horrendous. They all say good job. So I'm sitting there getting all these good jobs, real nice people. When all of a sudden, a burly man in his 60s, I'm barely 20, I could see him walking toward me. And in the crowded foyer, he walks up to me. He puts his hand, his finger in my chest, and he goes, you're an idiot. Well, that's quite the critique. And I'm like, what? He goes, you're an idiot. And I say it louder, Brother Moss. They didn't hear you down the street at that church. What? What did I say in my sermon? He goes, I don't know what you're looking for in a wife. But if that isn't pretty to you, and he pointed across the church building to a sweet young lady who had moved to Dothan about the same time I did. She was 2 years older, much more mature, working at a hospital as a dietitian, always teaching class, always visiting, always involved in everything at the church, extremely modest. He goes, if that's not pretty to you, you're an idiot. I'm no idiot. I married her. But you need people. You need people who help you see more clearly. Now, that isn't a license for everybody older here to go calling young people idiots. Probably not the best way to handle it. He's not on my board for personal skills. All right? But Dot and Wes Moss, certainly for relationships, marriage. I've done this many times. I'm going to do it real quick here for those of you that haven't seen it. If you've been married for at least 5 years, I want your hand in the air. Everybody's been married. Get hold of my pie. Your wife's with you. She's watching. You love this. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. You kids seeing this? 30 years, 35 years, 35 in a month, 40, 45, 50. Hold them high. 50. Did I lose you? All right. 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, 56, 57. All right. Who's still in this? 58, 59, 60, 61. Well, Virginia's back there. I don't know if y'all saw it. We got a bidder in the far back. Virginia, 62, 63. How many? 62, 61. How many, Sister Virginia? How many? 60. Isn't that awesome? 67. Well, you're not raising your hand. The Willises weren't here. This was your day to win. Here's the deal. Go anywhere else and find that. You go to any assembly anywhere in the world, you find that. Those are the people you need on your board, folks. You need people on your board who preach the sermon of sacrificial Jesus and submissive church. That's Ephesians 2 right there. God bless y'all. Thank y'all very much. All of you had your hands up there at the end. I hope to be with you one day. Keep Cheryl in your prayers. Finances. You need somebody on your board who helps you with finances. I've said it before. I'll say it again. All of you students, there is no excuse. There is no excuse for you not to be a millionaire by the time you're 65. I am not appealing to your greed. I'm appealing to your self-control and compounding interest. $200 a month, starting at the age of 20, by the time you're 65, on average, is $1.3 million, being conservative. And of that $1.3 million, over 95% of it was from interest. We live in the most prosperous nation in the history of the world. Again, I'm not appealing to your greed. I'm appealing to your self-control. I'm appealing to your wisdom. I'm appealing to you what the Bible teaches us about. You need people in your life who know how to use money and use it wisely. You need a financial director in your life. You need somebody who knows how to use money. Look for them, especially the brethren who know how to save it and also how to share it with the heart of God. You need people in your life who have amazing attitudes. Told you about my mom. Even in the final days of her life, Mom, how you doing? I'm doing great. I'm like, no, you're not. You've had stage 4 cancer for 10 years. No, I'm great. People who handle adversity. I don't want to embarrass anybody here right now, but there are people who walk into our assembly, every single assembly, who I just want to start applauding. You need them in your life to stir you. Parenting. On our board, set John and Becky Haley. Anybody who can raise John Haley needs to be on your board. Sorry, that was way too easy. I apologize. Dean and Marilyn Robertson, they should have been on your board as well. I'll tell you what they used to do. But somebody who rears 4 children. the boys are elders, and one of the daughters is married to a pastor, and the other one's the wife of a wonderful gospel preacher. They need to be on your board because they raise the bar. You can keep adding to this list if you want, whatever you need on your board. And sometimes people can move on and off the board. Sometimes you talk to them a lot. Sometimes you don't even talk to them at all. My mom's always going to be at my board. I'll never have to guess what she would say. But they're the people that stir you. Twice last year, Cheryl and I had the privilege to go to the Philippines, and it was so exhausting. Man, was it exhausting. 42 hours of travel. Even I didn't have enough leg room on this plane. But we got home and were exhausted, but so excited. Why was it? We were with our people. People that want to go serve, people that want to evangelize, people that want to do. When you find your people, they stir you. So to all the students, find your people. Or maybe I should say it like this. You surround yourself with godly people. For whoever walks with the wise will be wise. But he who walks with the fools will suffer harm. And I'll give you a little hint. Just look at around this room. There's a lot of godly people. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Lord, we come before you as those who strive to be your people. And I pray, dear Lord, that you will help us to open our eyes and to see how you've worked mightily in the lives of those around us. That we will not say to those who have received good fortune or who have succeeded that they just did it by chance, but help us to open up our eyes and understand their struggles, their challenges, their wisdom. And help us, dear Lord, to have the humility to seek that wisdom from them and apply it to our lives, so that we can be people who motivate others. Help us to have a common mission, a common heart, and a common action to be powerful warriors in your kingdom. Help us to never, ever settle, but to seek to be challenged, to seek to grow. And we thank you, dear Lord. We thank you for Dot and Wes Moss, for John and Becky Haley, for Buzz Brewer, for my mom. We thank you for the people that help us see you and hold to your hand even tighter. Be with all the students, dear Lord, and help them as they choose their people, that they will choose wisely. And more importantly, help all of us to be the people that godly people would want to choose. May your Spirit move mightily in all of us. Help us to have the spirit of Jonathan and his amazing armor bearer. And we ask all this through our Savior, our King, and our Lord, Jesus the Christ. Amen. And it's with Jesus we conclude this lesson. Jesus says this in John 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." I want you to think of that from two levels as we offer an invitation. There's no friend. There's no friend greater than Jesus. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is what he's saying to every single one of us, with his hands and his feet nailed to a wooden cross, with a crown upon his head that's causing his head to bleed. He's saying, I'm your friend. I'm your friend. You'll never have a better friend. Never. And so if you need to make Jesus your friend this morning, we want you to come. It's an invitation of his grace. He has a staff named grace, favor. That's what he wants to lead you with, is your sheep. And so if you need to obey him this morning, come to your friend. But don't miss this. Don't miss this. Jesus says, you're my friend. Think about it. You're my people. If you do what I ask you to do. No greater invitation than that, to come to a friend and to be a friend to the King himself. If we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?